Let's read it together. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was something great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And this morning we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would convict us, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we see in many places today, even in places called the church, a lot of these things, a lot of these deceptive things are even being practiced today. Your word is truth. The book of Acts is your blueprint, the model for your church. And may we not seek to change it, Lord. May we always love your word. May we always love you. May we always love one another. Thank you, God, for your incredible plan. Thank you for your precious word. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what your Spirit is saying to your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past few chapters, we have seen a lot of firsts in God's church, the New Testament church, and this morning, these firsts continue. Over the past few weeks, we've witnessed the first Pentecost, the promise of the Father that the coming of the Holy Spirit would be upon the church. We saw the first sermon given by Peter, an incredible sermon. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. We saw a first back in chapter 3 when we witnessed the first healing in the church. A man that sat at the gate beautiful that was crippled from his birth. Peter and John, on their way up to the temple to pray, saw this man and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you." And you know what? Silver and gold certainly wouldn't have done for this man what they gave him. And they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And Scripture tells us that the three of them went leaping for joy. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Into the temple. How exciting that must have been. Also, we saw the first persecution. It's amazing how when the truth goes forth and God begins to do an incredible work, that the enemy wants to come after the church, whether it be from the outside or, as we'll see here this morning, he tries to come from the inside. Couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he became a church member, if you would, according to man's standards, of course. And when we got to Acts chapter 5, we saw the first chastening. God disciplines his people. We saw the first chastening in the church with Ananias and Sapphira as they were judged by God for lying to the Holy Spirit. Boy, wouldn't many churches be emptied today if God still judged people on the spot for lying to the person of the Holy Spirit? Then in chapter 6, we saw the first deacons appointed. Table waiters taking care of the widows. 7 men chosen from within. And that's how God works. He raises up people from within. And there are qualifications to be above reproach, to have a knowledge of the Word of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be men of prayer. Which led to, of course, the first martyr, Stephen. One of those table waiters who had a tremendous grasp of the Word of God in his life, even though he assumed the humble position of a servant, just like, of course, his Lord and Savior. He got into a debate with the synagogue of the freedmen, and the next thing you know, they falsely accused him of blasphemy against the Lord, against Moses, and against the temple, and they took him outside of the city, and they stoned him to death. But the amazing thing that we've seen over the past few weeks in the first church, in the model church, is, you know, even though they went through a lot of these difficult things in the initial stages, in every situation, God was glorified. We see the greatness of God Almighty. And at the end of every account of those first, we saw things like great power came on the church. Great revival came upon the church. There was great love in the church. There was great boldness, great grace, and great joy. Those are the signs of a healthy church. Why? Because that word great means mega. And don't we hear that word a lot today, mega church? Do we really know what a mega church is? I just described it. Great power, great joy, great love. Even if it's just a handful of people. That's a mega church when God works in a great way, when God is glorified, and all of these things begin to take place. And it was because of the great persecution that the church was scattered throughout the area of Judea and Samaria. But even that, God used to fulfill the second and third leg of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And even the persecution kind of nudged the church and got them out of the pews, these pew potatoes, and moved them on to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, even to Palm Desert. And again, we read how everywhere that they went, they were preaching the Word of God. Multitudes had heard the Word. And multitudes were heeding the Word of God. And the same holds true today. Many of us hear the Word. I mean, we have never in the history of the church had such tools as we have today. Television, internet, you name it. We've got all of these incredible tools. But yet, is the church heeding the Word of God today? There's a lot of knowledge, but there's not a whole lot of obedience to the Word of God. I'm going to share some heavy things from God's Word today that are very sobering to the church today. And sometimes when the text is pretty heavy, when I step up into the pulpit, I am weak and almost sick to the pit of my stomach because it's a heavy message for the church today, and I'm concerned with what I see going on. Where are those that stand up for the Word of God and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today? Multitudes heard and multitudes heeded. We were part of the Jesus movement. There was an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, especially on the youth in America. But what has happened? I think we have come to the end of that era. Where are the young people today in the church? Many who were possessed, Scripture told us, and paralyzed and lame were healed. And again, it resulted in great joy. And when we walk in obedience to God's word, when we heed his word, and when we truly love not only him and one another and love the lost world out there, there is great joy. And there is great joy in this fellowship. I am amazed. Which leads us to another first, and that's the one that we have before us here this morning. And this is a heavy one. The first counterfeit believer in the church. The first phony. The first fake. Common term today is knockoff. By the name of Simon the Sorcerer. And again, Satan couldn't destroy the church from the outside, so now he's going to make it an inside job. Could he be in this place today? Absolutely. He could have his representatives here. It would not surprise me, because Jesus Christ said that the wheat would grow in the midst of the tare. Weeds in the midst of the wheat. All through Scripture, all through New Testament Scripture, we read that wherever God's seed is sown, Satan will creep in and sow tares. We can see that if you've ever done any gardening. It's amazing how when the sprouts of the seeds that you plant begin to come up, the weeds look just like them. They both look like they're going to be whatever that is that you planted. And the next thing you know, that weed is strangling out the seed that was planted, that you were hoping would bring forth fruit. And so here in verse 9, we see the first satanic attempt to sow a tare in the church by the name of Simon Magus. Simon appears to be a church member. In all honesty, that's why we don't do church membership. There's only one way for you to be a church member, and that's for you to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, period. Heaven is non-denominational, my friend. Sorry to pop your balloon. There won't be one Calvary Chapel in heaven. There won't be one Baptist, one Protestant, one Catholic. Only blood-bought saints that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as sinners who were on their way to hell and now are going to heaven because of the shed blood of the Messiah. There's only one name we read in the book of Acts. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus. Is there a sweeter name than that? Even when you say it, it's sweet, isn't it? The name of Jesus. It certainly, at least from a human standpoint, appears that Simon, he must be a believer. Look at verse 13. It says he believed. Simon himself also believed. It appears that this guy's got to be a believer. Verse 13, he believed, he was baptized, he followed Pastor Philip, became part of Pastor Philip's church. There's the key right there. It's not Philip's church. This is not Pastor Joe's church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And every church that is his belongs to him, because he has the nail prints to prove it. Yet here was a tear. You know what tares do? Tares tear apart the body of Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let weeds in, as Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seeds, and they'll choke out anything that begins to happen. Quickly, let's read what Jesus said about these wheat and tares. If you have a Bible, which I hope every one of us does, turn left to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Red letters. Verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. I still hear pages turning, so I'll give you another few seconds here. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he, Jesus, put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." I know all the gardens I've ever planted, I've always had healthier weeds than I did whatever I planted. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat that was with them." Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, further on in verse 36, Jesus gives them the interpretation. Notice. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them all is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We know that that is hell. That's the lake of fire. There will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth there. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we kind of get the point here this morning. Wheat, tare. Where are you this morning? Are you a wheat or a tare? You don't have to stay a tare. Jesus Christ came to save you and to save your soul so that you might be part of his kingdom. Let's go back to the book of Acts and continue on. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, who astonished the people. See that word astonished? I believe it's the Old King James. Both in verse 9 and verse 11 it says bewitched. He bewitched the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed. It's amazing how Satan can draw a crowd, how people are drawn to sorcery and satanic things today. That which is taboo, people are just drawn to these things. We see it all over the world and even throughout America. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And so Satan's tool now, or Satan's tear, is a sorcerer by the name of Simon. Let's look at his resume according to what we read in the first three verses. He was a sorcerer. Scripture tells us in the original Greek, he bewitched the people of Samaria. Thirdly, it says that he claimed to be someone great. Fourthly, he had a following of both the young and old who actually viewed him as God. That's what the original language says. One of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, said that this man claimed to be God. And so basically what we see here is Simon has now a satanic hold on the people of Samaria, and he has had this hold on them for a long time. And in this grip, this hold that he had, it was sorcery, which included divination, astrology, witchcraft, occultism. And it has been said that there is more of this in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, than there is in the most satanic city in all of the world. The practice of sorcery, divination, astrology, witchcraft, and occultism. But it doesn't stop there. I must share with you here this morning, and my heart is broken for what the people are buying into today in America. Witchcraft is pharmakia, which is the use of illegal drugs. Now, I want to just straight up tell you here this morning that the Supreme Court or the state laws may approve of the smoking of marijuana, but God does not, period. The Supreme Court may approve of sodomy, homosexuality, lesbian, but God does not. They may change the laws. Man may change the laws of marriage between two men to two women. God does not. God calls it sin. The wages of sin is death and separation throughout all eternity from the true and the living God. Now, my wife got a little quote on her Facebook yesterday. Someone in this church sent it to her, and I wrote it in my Bible. It was so great. It says this, and I would take heed. God is not who you think he is. God is what he says he is. God created man in his image, and unfortunately, man's trying to return the favor. God is God. We need to obey God. They can change all the rules and all the laws that they want to, but God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. We're in big trouble in America today because all of the laws are being changed. Godliness is abounding. Woe to those, God says, who call good evil and evil good. Woe to us. And you know what? You won't hear this message preached in a lot of churches today because they don't want to hurt anybody's self-esteem. Well, I hope the message this morning obliterates our self-esteem because we are to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, which means death to me and death to you, and follow him. The only time we find the word esteem in Scripture is esteeming others better than ourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. But it's all about self, 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 self. And the church overall today is buying into selfishness. Oprah Winfrey had Super Saint Sunday. And a heretic by the name of Rob Bell, who is heading up the Emergent Church, and others, Brian McLaren, others, say that the Bible is not relevant today. And the church needs to catch up with what is going on in the world today. We need to be conformed into man's image and man's laws rather than being obedient to the word of the Lord. Man, it's pretty heavy, isn't it? It blows me away. Sorcery, divination, astrology, witchcraft, occultism. It's right here. It's here. And Simon had convinced the people that he was the great power of God, that he was omnipotent. And here we find him in with the wheat. Wow. Sadly enough, amazingly enough, Simon Magus is alive and well today in the world, in America, and in the church. And not only is America dabbling in Satanism and sorcery and divination and occultism and witchcraft, but it has become extremely popular in many religious circles today. Many today are following after charlatans who fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. They claim to be miracle workers. You've seen these hucksters on TV that sell holy water and holy cloths and all of this other stuff. That is Simon Magus in our midst. Crazy, isn't it? And so, what was happening in Samaria was that when Philip came into town, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching Jesus Christ, and the people heard and heeded God's word, unclean spirits were coming out of people. What must that have been like? Can you imagine? Many who were possessed were delivered, and the paralyzed and lame were being healed. And all of a sudden, Simon Magus took notice. Simon the sorcerer took notice. He was beginning to lose his following, and all of a sudden, many people were being drawn to Philip's preaching the word and preaching Jesus Christ. And preaching that people must be born again and be saved. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And so Simon thinks it's time for an upgrade. Man, I've got to get this software. Isn't that crazy? And that's what happens today in churches. People call our office 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. You need this to upgrade so that you can draw big crowds and so you can draw in more money and so you can, you know, so you can go to 5, 6, 7, 8 services, you know. I would much rather preach the truth. Have God do the sifting, and because sometimes that happens, man. God separates the saints from the ain'ts, and all it takes is a heavy message like this morning, but that's okay. I need messages like this. I need to be warned. Not that I would ever consider doing anything else with this book. But you know what? With what we see going on today, we need to make sure that our anchor is secure in the lover of our souls. Like never before in the history of the church. Why? Because there's liars and cheaters and thieves coming in fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. And so Simon here is ready for an upgrade. So here's the question. What does it mean when it says here in verse 13 that Simon himself also believed and he was also baptized? And by the way, next Sunday, in contrast, we will see a man who was genuinely a believer and is baptized. So it's wonderful. You know, this is a heavy one today, but next week we'll see what it means to be a genuine believer. We'll look at the knockoff today, and next week we'll look at the genuine believer, an Ethiopian eunuch. But here was Simon. Wasn't he a believer? Wasn't he part of the body? But he is the counterfeit, the knockoff. We see a professor, but not a possessor. And there's a difference there. Many people profess to be Christians, profess to be religious, profess even the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't possess a personal relationship with Him. It's a supernatural work of the person of the Holy Spirit that comes into us and fills us and seals us for the day of redemption, the book of Ephesians tells us. He confessed with his mouth, but he did not believe in his heart. And Paul very clearly says in the book of Romans that we must profess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Simon did not believe that Jesus Christ was his personal Lord and Savior. How about baptism? Does baptism save you? Absolutely not. Baptism is a public profession of what has taken place in your life as a born-again Christian. Where you go down into the water as a picture of the watery grave being buried with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life. It's a public testimony that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, your personal Lord and Savior now. If you have been immersed and you don't possess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just got wet. It may cleanse your body, but it will not cleanse you of all of your sins. Very clearly, Simon did not believe in the Word of God. He wanted the signs and wonders. He wanted the miracles. He wanted to add another tool to his toolbox where he could rip people off. Simon did not believe the Word of God. He did not believe in Jesus Christ, but only in the miracles that he saw Philip perform. Second part of verse 13 tells us he was amazed. You see, his faith was shallow and superficial. He just wanted that upgrade desperately. And how did he try to get it? He wanted to buy it. You know what? Faith that does not transform is faith that does not save. If there is no change in your life as a believer, then there is no change in your destination. Because the Bible very clearly says that he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Not immediately. It takes time with all of us. We're all under construction. All the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. All things. So Simon wants to try to purchase the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's see what Simon does now. You ain't seen nothing yet. Notice verse 13. Then Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Miracle meeting here from 7 to 9, Melody Land. Anybody remember that? It's a shame God only showed up between 7 and 9. You know, I needed a miracle at 6. You know. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them
that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so notice how God works here, and he's doing a different work as far as what was going on in Samaria. You see, God didn't want two different churches, one in Jerusalem, one in Samaria, and so he sent Peter and John down with the gift of the Holy Spirit and laid hands on the believers there, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so word gets back to the apostles in Samaria, Peter and John, and they want to come down and check it out. That's their responsibility as overseers of the flock of God. They were the apostles. And they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, which was amazing. We talked about that last week. Religious Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were despised. They had no connection, no fellowship. But now God is sending his word to the Samaritans, and Peter and John head down to Samaria just to check it out, to confirm that it was a work of the Lord. And for Samaritans to be included in God's kingdom was shocking news to devout Jews, that the outcasts would be saved. I can kind of remember that was said about me when I got saved. Did you hear the news? You know, it was really amazing. It went before me. My life was such a wreck. Every place I went, they already heard. You know, isn't that crazy? I got back to work Monday after the Sunday when I gave my life to Christ. Everybody already knew there. Went to get my hair cut, and my sister was my... That's when I had hair, I know, no comments. There was a time when my wife used to run her fingers through my hair. But I went to see my sister to get my hair cut, and she looked at me and she said, "You got saved, didn't you?" That blew me. I didn't even have to open my mouth then, you know. Isn't that amazing? People know. News gets out, and it's good news, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to hear when somebody gets saved? And so Peter and John's mission was threefold. Number one, to help Philip with this incredible harvest. What must it have been like for poor Pastor Phil to have all these new people coming? It's been overwhelming, way too much for one man to handle. Secondly, to give the apostolic support and approval that this was a genuine work, and to give their blessing. And thirdly, since the apostles had been given the keys to the kingdom, they would impart to the believers by the laying on of hands the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, a great number of Samaritans had believed the word of God and believed in Jesus and had been baptized, but were not yet indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And God didn't want this separation between Jerusalem and Samaria. And so we see a work here that God did to bring the Holy Spirit down to Samaria. And again, we see the contrast in Simon. He was only seeking the gift and not the giver. He was only seeking the miracles and the signs which were to come. Notice, lost my place, my page turned, sorry. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we're not told in Scripture what that evidence was that they received the Holy Spirit, only that they received the Holy Spirit. But whatever it was that Simon saw, he just had to have it, no matter what the cost. He gave a new meaning to Pentecost. And again, in some churches, times haven't changed a whole lot. And so Simon treated Peter and John as if they were fellow sorcerers. "Hey man, I need the upgrade, dude. We're in this together, you know." Think of that they were fellow sorcerers. And this, by the way, is where the term simony comes from. Simony means the buying and selling of church offices, listen closely, privileges, and indulgences. Making a business out of the sacred things of God. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. And here's the warning again. Nothing that God has is for sale. You cannot buy your way into heaven. There is no such place as purgatory, because Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ has purged us from all of our sins completely. And so no one can pay or pray your way out of purgatory. Eternity for you will either be smoking or non-smoking, period. And if you reject Jesus Christ here on earth, you will spend eternity. You will get your wish. If you don't want God here now, he will give you your wish and you will be eternity without him in the lake of fire. And so nothing that God has is for sale, and certainly not the person of the Holy Spirit. There is absolutely nothing that sinful man can offer to holy God. Salvation and spiritual gifts come from God and him alone, and it's free. It's free. I know a lot of people here, when they heard that for the first time, they were so free because they were living under the heavy hand of religious hypocrisy. Church ritual, church doctrine that was unbiblical. And there is absolutely nothing that sinful man can do to earn salvation or the blessings from God. But sadly enough, countless people are ignorant of the fact, because many have been told otherwise, that it is a futile act and a futile effort to try to buy God's blessing. God gave you his very, 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 very best in sending his son Jesus Christ into this world to die for your sins. And you know what? You can't upgrade that. It is finished. It's perfect. The perfect sacrifice once and for all. And so let's see what Peter's thoughts are towards religious racketeering. Just so we can see what his response is. You know, poor little passive Peter, right? Well, let's see. Look at verse 20. Peter said to him, got change for 100? No. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's about the strongest language you can use without using profanity. You see, Peter's response to Simon gives every indication now that Simon was not a converted man. Let me give you the original language on when he says, your money perish with you. And this is the original Greek. To hell with you and your money. To hell with you and your money. Secondly, he says, you have no part in this matter, meaning you have no part in receiving the Holy Spirit, because he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. God requires a broken and a contrite spirit. That's so important to know. When we come to him, we come in brokenness, as lost sinners, looking for forgiveness and looking for a Savior. But there was no repentance in Simon Magus here. Why? Because in the fourth point here is he says, repent, which he did not do. He did not repent. He also tells him, he's not done yet. You are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity, meaning that he was in an extremely harsh and bitter condition. The amazing thing here is that even with Peter's rebuke, call to repentance, Simon remained a sorcerer. Isn't that amazing? And he refused to repent. He refused to be persuaded. Any of you old enough to remember the old hymns, Almost Persuaded? It's a dirge, and I tell you, you talk about a depressing song. Almost Persuaded. We'll talk about that further on. I think it's King Felix further on in the book of Acts, who says, you have almost persuaded me to become a Christian.
Hell will be filled with people who were almost persuaded. Unless you are fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you too will perish for all eternity. He refused to be persuaded. He refused to call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. That's sad. That saddens my heart that anyone would be in that spiritual condition. Oftentimes people say, how can we give an altar call every week and people don't respond sometimes for weeks at a time? That's not up to me. That is not up to me. I just deliver the mail. And if God, through His Spirit, speaks to anyone, that's between them and God. We don't keep track. I don't have a scoreboard. They refuse to call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. Instead, check this out. And I have seen this over the years. People say, well, pray for me. Pray for me. Or you pray about it. I've heard it over the years. I'm thinking, man, dude, or lady. He wants someone else to pray for him. Look at verse 24. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. All he wanted was fire insurance. There are many people like that today. I just need fire insurance. I want him as Savior, but I want him as Lord. There's a difference. He is both Lord and Savior, and he cannot be anything else. He's got to be Lord of your life and Savior. And not just fire insurance. The hands of Allstate aren't good enough. But the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ are. And unless you're in His hands, you're in the wrong hands. And what He's saying here, like many today, you be my mediator. I'll go to you, my priest. I'll go to you, my pastor. I'll go to you, my whatever. You fill in the blanks. Pray for me. Be a mediator for me. But the Bible very clearly says that there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. I love the fact that He makes it simple. It's not multiple choice. Right there. One name. Jesus. Jesus. But He says, you be my mediator. He was not sorry for his sin, like many today. You see, there's a difference between remorse, sorry for getting caught, and repentance, being broken and sorrowful over your sin. And here, as we close, is to me the most sobering part of our text this morning, is the very fact that he still did not repent. You pray for me. When someone accepts Christ, I pray with them, but I don't pray for them. It's between them and Holy God, with that one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's an exciting time. Scripture says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But this to me is one of, I often say, you know, I can't very well say this is the most sobering part of the Bible, but it's one of. Why? Because it shows us how close a person can come to salvation and still be lost. And they will have all eternity to think about it. That's pretty sad. I was that close. I was a prayer away. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me that day, and I pushed Him away again. You see, every time we push the Holy Spirit away, the strength and power that convicts us and tries to woo us to Jesus Christ becomes less and less, and eventually He will be blasphemed. He will come no more. How sad. He saw the signs and wonders. And to me, the greatest sign and wonder is a born-again person, a person that gets saved. We're not looking for signs and wonders. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We want all of Him that we can receive. Thirdly, He heard the Word of God. Like every one of us here this morning, we are hearing the Word of God, and God's Spirit is speaking to us. Fourthly, to have Christ preach to him. He had the full package from Philip, and he was never born again. What he was, Simon the sorcerer, he remained. Isn't that sad?
And how sad it would be for someone to come into a place where the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit is moving and to leave the place the very same way that you came in. He was Satan's terror. He was a fake. He was a phony. He was a knockoff. Had he not been exposed, he would have remained a church member. Isn't that crazy? And again, that's why I love messages like this, because the Lord's going to pluck out some tares, I believe. But that's okay. I'd much rather have the tares saved than plucked out. Had he remained a church member in the Samaritan church, there would have been more tares that would sprout it up. Yet God dealt with the tear. And the results again, and we'll close on a positive note. Don't go jump off the bridge. We close on a positive note with verse 25. Just like we see with every work that God does. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news in many villages of the Samaritans. Isn't God incredible? Isn't he amazing? And to the uttermost parts of the world, and the gospel is even being preached today, this day, throughout the world. As we close, where do you stand? Have you ever publicly prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Many have been members, many have been baptized. But unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven, Scripture very clearly says. But this is not to condemn you. I just pray that the Holy Spirit has convicted you if you haven't given your life to Christ. That's a good thing. And it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And if you would like to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ and to be born again and to be wheat, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. If you've walked in here not knowing Christ, you don't have to walk out of here not knowing Christ. Anyone, as we close, if you'd like to receive Jesus, please stand quickly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much to tell us your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit, and thank you for your word. Thank you that your word comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we would not only hear your word, but we would heed your word within our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to what your word says, not what the laws of man say. We are new creations in Christ. We are to be holy as you are holy. You're coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And Lord, you can come any moment for us individually or corporately as the body of Christ. So again, thank you this morning that you love us so, Lord, that you would give us your truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. And messages like this give me a lot to rejoice in, Lord, that I'm no longer a tear. A part of the wheat harvest, Lord. I pray that you would encourage every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Give them great joy. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can still have that great joy, Lord, because you've given us a future and a hope. You've given us Jesus. You've given us everything. And one day when we leave this place, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of the stuff we have to deal with here. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, help us to hold on and walk by faith and not by sight, to love your word, to love one another, and most of all, to love you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more.